Very good evening and welcome back to the service this evening. It's nice to see a couple of new faces as well that weren't here this morning. So very, very, very warm welcome to you as we return to some sort of hopefully normality services back in the chapel. I won't go through everything from this morning because it was quite extensive and most of you heard that already. Most is covered in the notice sheets anyway. But just a couple of things to call out. Please take time to read the risk assessment. It does explain all of the aspects of church life that we've put provisions in for COVID, particular emphasis on the 2 meter rule. As we see friends maybe for the first time, let's try and keep that 2 meter rule as much as possible. Please respect the one-way system that I've already broken twice this morning. So through that door, back in this door, very difficult, old habits die hard, but please try and keep to the one-way system. A reminder about the books: you pick up your book at the door, you return it to the table on your way out, please. We then quarantine those books for the week, so nobody will handle them, and if they do, that'll be with gloves. But please remember to take your books and drop them off on the way out. And a final reminder: the blue room and the kitchen are not in use for the moment, except if you do want some water or you need some water, there's some water on the tables and glasses if you want to go and help yourself during the service for any reason. And again, about the church activities, we only have the one activity in the week for the moment, which is the prayer meeting. Many of you have been able to join. That's at 8:15 for the prayer meeting, so we listen at 7:30 and we join together for prayer at 8:30. So please join if you can. It's been encouraging for many of us to see faces, even if it's on a video screen, over the last few weeks and months. Some seem a bit nervous to show their face, but they're hanging around in the background somewhere, but that's also fine. If you're having trouble, as I've said many times on emails and notice sheets, do please get in touch. Normally these technology things can be relatively easily fixed if you know what you're doing. I know I work in IT, I'm not a PC expert, but normally I can help if you need a few others with the expertise that might be able to help you there. So please do and try and join. It's a real encouragement on a Wednesday night to be able to pray together, even if we're not together physically. We also requested this morning, and please contact one of the deacons or the pastor for help with the stewarding for the door or for the notices, if you're able to do that over the coming couple of months. We've got some absences from the deacons in the next few weeks. That would really help us if you're able to lend a hand with some of the notices and stewarding. And the last one I mentioned, and I will mention again, we've been relatively stable as a church financially. We're in a relatively strong position. We recognise that there are many works, Christian endeavours, which have suffered, particularly over the period of the COVID outbreak, with reduction or no income in some cases. So we're asking, if you have a particular cause which is close to your heart, then please let one of us deacons or the pastor know, and we'll consider giving a one-off gift to help those work. So please, not the regular mission activities that we support anyway, but anything that you've had contact with or that you personally know about. So please bear that in mind and bring that to the attention of one of the deacons if you have something that you can think of. With that, we'll turn to the Psalms. As we did this morning, we're not doing the response to the Psalms. I'll read the psalm. Hopefully at some point we can get back to responsive psalms, but for the moment I will read the psalm out myself. That's Psalm 119, and we read from verse 161, the group there called Shin, 161 to 168. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Amen.
Friends, as I said this morning, lovely to see real live faces. before me. Pray that God will bless us tonight. And we do for those who will pick up the service later from our membership, and those perhaps further afield. We do miss those, particularly of our own church family. We pray that soon we will be back again, worshipping as we are want to do. But while these strange days do continue, we'll seek as an oversight to govern the church responsibly and God, and also in a God-honouring way. We will meet again tomorrow night as office bearers for a short while over Zoom, just to reflect upon today, how it went, how we think it went. But don't want to exclude you from any comments. If you want to email any of the office bearers, your comments will be taken on board as we seek, obviously, to tweak some things. But just to let you know about that. Now, we're going to sing number... We're not going to sing number 38. And we're going to listen to number 38. The God of Abraham Praise. And after which, we'll come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Compassionate Lord God, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, God of the everlasting covenant, indeed your great name we praise, your tender mercies have brought us to another Lord's Day. And Father, during the course of the past week, you have watched over us. We are truly grateful for the provision of all our temporal needs. We can honestly say we have lacked nothing. You've opened your hand and you've bountifully provided for us. And yet as you watched over us, we are conscious that there is nothing said, nothing thought, nothing what you did. You were Lord, you were not aware of. You saw all that we were doing. There's nothing hidden from your sight. And Lord, we can't fool ourselves or pretend that somehow you missed or overlooked our sin. It's always before you. And so we do praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank you for our great high priest. We praise you that he has opened a new and living way by which fallen creatures such as ourselves can approach you and indeed be accepted. Let us this day know you as you are, as you have revealed yourself to us in your word and in your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. This day will be empty unless we grow in grace and in the knowledge of him who loved us and gave himself for us. And to that end, we pray that you would increase our knowledge. Help us to apply what we hear, put into practice what we know to be true. Through grace, let our wills respond to you, knowing that power to obey is not in us, but your free love alone enables us to serve you as you ought to be served. Pray that you would be with those of our number unable to be with us this evening. We continue to pray for them, particularly those who are shielding. We thank you for Hannah over there in Cyprus, that she got the immigration papers to stay for another year. Pray for Rachel Moses as she continues to look for gainful employment. We know that during the summer months there was a lot of beach missions planned, a lot of material printed to be distributed, and now all of that seems to be put on hold. And we would pray, Lord, for those who would have been given their time to minister on the sea fronts of our nation and also in Europe. Lord, however they use their time at the moment, whether putting out messages on WhatsApp or Zoom or whatever, we pray, Lord, that you would bless their endeavors to further the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ, preaching that glorious message that we love to delight in. And Lord, we would ask that you would grant wisdom to our government, to our leaders, national and local. How we long for the day when they would seek your face and seek answers in your word and seek to govern in righteousness. But we pray, Lord, that you would grant them wisdom. May your hand graciously be upon them. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, could you turn to John's Gospel, chapter 5. We'll split our reading in two. We'll read from John's Gospel 5, 17 through to verse 30. And then later we'll take up our reading from verse 31. So if you're familiar with John's Gospel, you know that earlier in this chapter, Jesus has healed a man who was beside the pool, Siloam. And he had taken up his bed and he walked. Pharisees weren't particularly happy. When it talks about the Jews in this passage, it's using the Jews as a collective term to refer to the scribes and the Pharisees who were very hostile to Jesus and what he was doing. And in verse 17, Jesus answers them, answers his enemies, answers the Pharisees. Verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly or most truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Amen. Our next hymn is number 31. Number 31.
Ye servants of God, your master proclaim and publish abroad his wonderful name, the name of victorious of Jesus extol. His kingdom is glorious and rules over. Presence we have, the great congregation is Zion shall sing, ascribing salvation to Jesus our King. Salvation to God who sits on the throne, let all cry aloud. Of Jesus that angels proclaim, fall down on their faces and worship the Lamb. Then let us adore and give him his right, all glory and power, all wisdom and might, all
just continue our reading then from John chapter 5, from verse 31 through to verse 47. So from verse 31 through to the end of the chapter, okay? Jesus, continuing to speak, says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I receive these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, For in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If anyone comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do you not think that I shall accuse you to the Father? There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Amen. Well, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, and then we'll hear the word of God. That'll be 378 in your grace hymns. To hear your word, expound it. Pray that you would help us to listen, to mark what is being proclaimed, to learn. May your Spirit write these things upon our hearts. May we work them out in our lives. Build us up in Jesus Christ. Establish us upon the rock, Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, the great question in John's Gospel, on every page, practically on every line of John's Gospel, is the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? What kind of person is he? Now, if you're familiar with the Gospel of John, you will know that when you get to chapter 13, the second part of John's Gospel, from John 13 on, when John starts to look at the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly life, John immerses his readers in the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples. That's from chapter 13 on to the crucifixion. But in this first half of John's Gospel, John has been selecting accounts. He has been selecting miracles out of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to bring them before his readers. And that question, who is Jesus, is uppermost in his mind as he writes this gospel. He's driving this home in those opening chapters. Who is this person, Jesus Christ? Now, there could hardly be a more important question than who is Jesus? What kind of man was he? What kind of claims did he make? Who in the world, or more to the point, who out of the world is Jesus Christ? Because he is no ordinary man. I was just thinking, just over a week ago, wasn't it? Several months ago, we were singing, and God willing, in several months hence, we will be singing beautiful Christmas carols. And we love them. We love them not because of the sentimentality that is often associated with them, but we love them because they speak of Jesus. Because they take us with wonder and astonishment and awe and worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like the shepherds on the hillside of Bethlehem. Like the wise men that came from the east bringing gifts. They bring us to Jesus when we sing these familiar Christmas carols. And they were asking the same question, wasn't it? Whether it was the shepherds or the wise men or whatever, they were asking, who is this child? Who is he? In yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall. We ask the same question, who is he? We get the answer, well, he is the Lord of glory. He is the King of kings. We often sing, O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, O come ye to Bethlehem. We come and we behold him. We behold the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was born King of angels. And we come and we seek to adore him. Beloved, that is who he is. He is the one who is worthy to be worshipped and adored. And John is writing this wonderful gospel that you and I may believe. In the account in the first part of John chapter 5, it's the healing of this paralyzed man who was unable to bring himself to get into the water. Whoever got to the waters first, whenever they were stirred, it was that person that was healed. And Jesus mercifully, miraculously performs healing for this man, saying to him in verse 8, pick up your bed and walk. We had been told earlier in John's Gospel that this man had been in this condition for some 38 years. And as he was walking around Jerusalem after he was healed, mat underneath his arm or maybe on his shoulder or whatever, the only thing that the Pharisees could think of, not praise God, someone who has been paralyzed for paralyzed for 38 years, have been healed. No, the only thing that the Pharisees can think of, and as I say, collectively they're referred to here as the Jews, the only thing that's incensing them is this miracle. This act that Jesus performed took place on the Sabbath day. You know, they had written the book on Sabbath keeping, in which it said, you know, thou shalt not take up thy bed and walk on the Sabbath day. And the hostility, you see, arises as a result of that action of Jesus on the Sabbath day. And they're thinking, who do you think you are? Who does this man Jesus think he is? You know, coming from up north, where he came from, up in Galilee, and down south. You got that north-south divide, you get it everywhere, don't you? You know, if you go down south to London and start telling them how to live their lives, they'll say, get away back up north. And that's their mentality. Jesus has come down south, and he's saying to them, you know, you can heal on the Sabbath, and they're saying, get away back up north. No time for any of you northerners coming down here telling us, you know, how to live and, you know, touching our Jerusalem sensitivities. Who does he think he is? Upsetting our traditions that have kept this city together for decades, maybe for centuries. And they are on him like a pack of wolves. And they desire to kill him, as it says in verse 16, for this reason, for the reason that he had healed this man on the Sabbath, for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answers them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. So let's look at this response, friends, because that's what takes us into the rest of chapter 5. I want to consider two questions with you briefly this evening. Firstly, what is the truth about Jesus Christ? And secondly, what are the implications of the testimony of Jesus Christ? So the first thing is, what is the truth about Jesus? That's the unspoken question behind the whole of this fifth chapter. Jesus, who do you think you are? Because Jesus had said in verse 17, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. And saying that, Jesus is saying, I have a unique relationship with my heavenly Father, so unique that I call him my Father. And you see, friends, they recognize that to be a claim on Jesus' part to be the Son of God. In other words, sharing in the very privileges and prerogatives of God. And you can understand why they're getting a bit, you know, wrinkled onto the skin. And they're getting a bit upset. You know, Jesus, as he appeared, he's fully human, okay? There's not a halo about his head or anything. He's not levitating above the ground a few inches. You know, you look at him and you see a man, flesh and blood. And, you know, you could use David Icke rather than, you know, hesitating to say, you know, if I stood here and said, I'm God, you know, how would you feel about that? You know, but you know David Icke, the ex-goalkeeper, you know, claims to be the Son of God, claims divinity. And you think, you know, what an idiot. And you can understand how these people, looking at Jesus, and Jesus saying, you know, I am God, and they're thinking, where did he come from? And not only where did he come from, but how blasphemous to say that you're equal with God. Can you sense something of their anger? Something of their rage when Jesus is making these claims? He's claiming to share this, as I say, exclusive relationship with God himself. My Father, he says, my Father has been working. You know, my Father who drew up the blueprint for this universe. And I've been working alongside him, and he drew up the blueprint, and I spoke, and I made it all. You know, the Father who give us the Sabbath, my Father who sustains us, blesses life on earth, not just on the Sabbath day, but every other day. And since I am his Son, Jesus is saying, you know, I'm only imitating what my Father has been doing. And you know, friends, they get the message. They know exactly what he is saying, and they want to persecute him. No, they want to, more than that, they want to kill him. It says in verse 18, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him. So yeah, the healing's one thing, but then the claim, that's another thing, and they seek all the more to kill him. Because the reason, he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They knew exactly what he was saying. And the whole of the rest of this passage surrounds this issue. Who is Jesus? And what does Jesus say about himself? I just want us to try and take that in this evening, friends. Jesus was making himself equal with God. Now there's a key statement in verse 20. It says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. I want to pick up some of the points flowing from that key statement. I say, first of all, Jesus, in verse 20, goes on to say that everything that he does, everything that he says, everything that he knows, all his wisdom comes from the fact that he has been in the presence of God the Father. All that he is doing is simply imitating the Father, like Son. You know, sometimes we say when, you know, the parents aren't around, and you know, you see Jim's son or Sally's daughter, and you look at them and you say, you know, picture of the mum. Or a picture of the dad. They're a spitting image of the parent. And so friends, do you see what Jesus is saying here? Jesus is saying, when you see me, when you hear me, it's what I have learned from my Father. It's like Father, like Son. I have been learning my Father's trade. I've been watching him. I've learned to talk the way he talks. Where did he learn that trade? As a human being on earth, will he get into the Word of God? God spoke to him through the Word. Learned about God through the Word. He says, this is my Father. This is how he's been speaking to me. The way God speaks to us today. Through his Word. And Jesus is saying, I've been learning to talk how my Father talks through reading the Word. I've been learning to see things and view things as my Father views and sees things because I've steeped myself in the Word of God. I just do what my Father does. My Father's working and I'm working. I like to copy my Father. That's basically what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. And so as I say, friends, do you see how infuriating that must have sounded to the Jews and to these Pharisees who thought themselves to be the religious elite? And you see what Jesus is doing here. Now, as I say, they get exactly what Jesus is saying. They know that he's making himself equal with God. And rather than modify his claims, you know, rather than rein in his claims and apologize and say to them, look, sorry, lads, you know, you've got the wrong end of the stick here. You've misunderstood me completely. Rather than do that, Jesus, you know, really drives the nail home. He extends his claim, so to speak. And he says more or less in verse 20, greater works than these I will do. In other words, you're going to persecute me for what I've done. healing this man on the Sabbath day. You're going to persecute me for that. And he's saying to them, you haven't seen the half of it. You don't even know 1% of it. Let me tell you exactly who I am. You want something to get angry at? Do you want something to get incensed about? Well, let me give you something. And he goes on to make, you know, claim after claim after claim in the rest of this passage. You know, in the second part of verse 19, he says, For whatever the Father does, whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. He never works independently of the Father in any way. In verse 20, the first part of verse 20, he's basically saying he possesses intimate knowledge of the Father's ways. Verse 21, he's able to give sinners new life. Verse 22, he's going to raise the dead on a future day and judge them on that final day. And if all of that doesn't upset them, he hears the juggler where he says in verse 23, all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. So the honor you give to God the Father, you give to me also. And you see, friends, what he's saying. He's saying, let me tell you how equal with God I really am. You know, forget about that healing on the Sabbath day. That's a mere incidental. That's not even the half of it. He's saying, on that glorious day, the consummation of all things, when they will be honoring God, you know who will they will really be honoring? He says, they will be honoring me. What a claim. What an astonishing claim. Who is Jesus? You see the claims that he's making here? I don't know if you've ever seen Jesus Christ Superstar. Hope not. You know, it's a piece of blasphemy. But you may have read some bits and pieces about it. And in that blasphemous musical, Mary Magdalene sings the song, he's just a man. I tell you, he's just a man. And what Jesus is saying here is that he performs divine deeds. He is saying that he possesses divine knowledge. He has divine prerogatives. He has divine authority. And he calls for, he demands divine worship. My friends, if that's not putting himself on the same footing as Almighty God, then you haven't been listening to what Jesus has been saying in John chapter 5. John is saying, let me tell you how godlike I really am. And if you want something to be incensed about, he says, I'll give it to you. Let me drive these claims home. You see, it doesn't do to say about Jesus, I love some things about him. I love some things that he said. You know, I love the Sermon on the Mount. I think that's pretty neat. I like the way he said, turn the other cheek. You know, if everybody practiced that, it would be a better word. You know, I like it when he said, love your neighbor. Now, that's a good bit of advice. Or sell whatever you have and give to the poor. You know, I like that bit of socialism, you know. Isn't that wonderful, some of those things that Jesus is saying? You know, people say those sort of things about Jesus. They say, I like the social side of him. I like the Sermon on the Mount. But, you know, when it comes to these miracles or the supernatural sort of things, well, you can't believe that. You know, that's just fantasy. That's just something that people have added. And you know you can't have that. You can't pick and choose the Jesus that you want. Because the only Jesus we know, the only Jesus that we have a record of, is the Jesus that we have here in the Scriptures. And you see, friends, Jesus is more than just a good man. You can't read the Gospels and come to the conclusion that Jesus is only just a wise man. He's God in the flesh, beloved. You can't fail to see that if you read the Gospels honestly. That's why we love the Christmas story, isn't it? When we sing about the Incarnation and we hear about the Incarnation, about God becoming a man, being led in a manger. And it's to this baby in a manger that men and women came and they bowed and they worshipped. And they worshipped him as God, as the Lord, as the creator of the heavens and the earth. And Jesus is saying, let me tell you how God-like I am. But then in the second place, what are the implications of this testimony? Let's drop down to verse 31 for a second, where it says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. And so if you get David Icke sitting in an interview saying, I am the Son of God, I am God, you're thinking, what an idiot. Well, he's making that claim himself, isn't it? This is his own testimony. And Jesus is saying here, if I bear witness of myself, if I'm a David Icke, my witness is not true. Right? Jesus isn't saying that his testimony isn't true. He's saying if I bear this testimony by myself, it's not true. And so listen carefully, friends, and follow this. Jesus is making a distinction between something being true and something being followed in a court of law. What you have here is a trial, if you like. Okay, that's the picture that he's setting up. They're accusing him of blasphemy. Okay, they've heard him making himself equal with God. As far as they're concerned, this is blasphemy. And so Jesus, so to speak, is defending himself as though he were in a court of law. And according to the law code of the Old Testament and Judaism itself, something was not regarded as valid unless it was supported by at least two witnesses. Now, Jesus mentions, of course, that he bears testimony. That's my testimony, but if I bear testimony of myself, it is not true. But then he also mentions John the Baptist. He bore testimony of me also. And there's a little bit of testimony in verses 35 to 36 to John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist had borne testimony to Jesus that he was the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist bore testimony that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Messiah. But that's a human testimony. That's a testimony from men. And Jesus is saying, while that testimony is true, at this point, it's not a valid testimony. What he's basically saying is it won't hold up in the Jewish court. Jesus claims to be God, needs the testimony of two sources that are defined. And so the first one he says in verses 36 and 37, the first testimony that I have is greater than that of John the Baptist, for the works that the Father has given me to do, the works that he has given me to accomplish, those very works that I am doing, they bear testimony about me that the Father sent me. They authenticate who I am. They validate who I am. So David, I can sit, and did you ever watch that interview with Wogan years ago? No. Yeah, Mike remembers it. You know, David, I can sit in an interview with Terry Wogan and say, I'm God. Right? And Wogan and everybody else burst out laughing. Jesus sitting there saying in an interview with Terry Wogan, I am God, and everybody here burst out laughing. But when Jesus turns water into wine, the laughter starts to stop. When Jesus says to a man who has been paralyzed for 38 years, rise, pick up your bed and walk, and he does it. When Jesus says someone who has been dead 4 days, come forth, and that dead person comes forth.
When Jesus starts to walk on water like it is concrete, when someone who has been blind from birth is suddenly able to see, all these works, all these miracles authenticate. They testify to who Jesus is. Because yes, any Egypt can say, I am God. But not every Egypt raises the dead. Testimony number one. The works that I do. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul does throughout his gospel? He gives us miracle after miracle after miracle. And he's saying this validates who Jesus Christ is. These signs, that's what John calls them. These signs point to who Jesus really is. They manifest his glory. Isn't that what John said about the miracle in the Cana of Galilee? That first sign manifested Jesus' glory. Showed him to have come out of this world into this world. It revealed and disclosed who he was. But then in verse 39, this is the second witness to his claims. My works, that's the first one. My works bear testimony of me. But then he says in verse 39, the scriptures. The scriptures which come from God, the scriptures which are inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, those scriptures also bear witness of me. Read them and you'll find out. You know, there was a renowned 19th century French artist. And those of you who love French, and Demelzy, you love French, you're going to be squirming when I pronounce his name. Okay, I should get you up here to pronounce it. The first one's easy, Paul, Gustave, that's easy. But Dior, or Dor. He painted biblical scenes. And when he was traveling, it says that he was going through Europe. And he lost his passport. So this is going back to the 19th century. He came to the border post. And the customs guard asked him for his passport. And he thought he would get through. Because everybody knew who he was. He was a famous artist, a renowned artist. Everybody knew Paul Gustave Dor. But the customs officer didn't believe him. Don't believe that you are that person at all, he says. And the customs officers had a bit of a talk together. And said, right, if you are who you claim to be, there's a pencil and a bit of paper. Let's see you draw something. And he drew it. And when they drew it, they said, well, that's definitely a door. You are who you claim to be. And they let him through. And Jesus is saying basically the same here. He says, see this marvelous manuscript. Every page of it speaks of me. You can't fail to recognize me when you read its pages. So not only do the works prove that I am, but when you delve into this wonderful manuscript, that also proves who I am. That is also a divine witness. So right through from Genesis to the very first promise of the coming Messiah, right the whole way through to the book of Malachi, all speaks of Christ. And so you see, friends, we have these wonderful testimonies. But the tragedy of it is that the Jews rejected that testimony. Why did they reject it? Because they didn't want to believe. They didn't have a desire to believe. Yes, there is human responsibility. But there's also, divine awakening. Now, where those two meet in eternity, we don't know. But these people were responsible for their own actions. They saw Jesus. They heard Jesus. They witnessed his works. They had the Bible, Old Testament Bible as we have it. They could have read it and said, yes, that's exactly what is prophesied. But the hardness of their hearts, they rejected. And Jesus is standing before them and he's saying to them, look, if you come to me, I will never turn any of you away. That's what he goes on to say to them in John 6. If you come to me, I will turn none of you away. And that is the wonderful message that we proclaim to a lost and dying, sick, twisted world. that if they would but believe, Jesus Christ would come in and give them new life, give them a life worth living. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this Gospel of John. Thank you for how he gives us testimony after testimony, sign after sign, that authenticates who Jesus is. And yet, Lord, we see the hardness of the hearts of these Pharisees, seeing and yet not believing. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to see more and more of you in the Scriptures. We ask that you would help us to become more and more acquainted with your word, that like Jesus, we would become living epistles. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to shine like lights amidst the darkness in which we live. We pray, Father, that during the course of this coming week, that you would keep your hand upon each of us. Whatever sphere of service we find ourselves in, may we find ourselves serving you faithfully to the glory of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. And number 440, it passes knowledge, that dear love of thine. From the dead brought up the great shepherd of the sheep, even our Lord Jesus Christ, our King and Head. May he keep our souls in safety. Lord, may you teach us to fulfill what is pleasing in your sight and perfect your will in us. Preserve us day and night to the praise of our dear Redeemer. Amen.